As we continue in our study from the book of Mark, this morning's reading will be taken from Mark 12. It's verse 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. And it's page 1017 in the church Bible. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus said that, he had answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is a son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, but in everything all she had to live on.
Thank you, Judah. My name is Chris Reveley. I'm a member of the staff of the church here, and it's my privilege to lead us in looking at God's word and sharing together in the bread and the wine. Although you may have seen a title, in the end I felt that testing Jesus wasn't what we were going to be covering today. And in fact, we're going to be celebrating our salvation, and I'm going to be changing from perhaps an expository teaching, going through the passages in the structured way, to a more reflective or meditative teaching that will hopefully lead us into the time of communion. And so that's the shape of the service, that we're going to focus on and on the remembering and the celebration of the salvation that God achieved through his Son, the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross at Calvary. Can I just say that everyone who would usually take communion in their own church, if you're a visitor, and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, is welcome to take the bread and the wine when we get to that part of the service. I'll also say at this stage, if you're someone who doesn't drink alcohol and would like grape juice, or you need gluten-free bread, that will be available, and you just need to signal when the bread or the wine come to you, and someone will bring you gluten-free bread or grape juice as appropriate. So that's just to sort of set the scene for what we're going to be doing when we get to that point in the service. I want to draw, if you like, one particular idea from the different narratives we had in the reading that was given to us. It was a long reading, and the first one, of course, was when the Pharisees showed up with a coin. It seemed a very simple question, really, and they gave the coin to Jesus and said, should we pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? And of course, that question, as you can imagine, was completely loaded with all sorts of political and religious connotations. But what Jesus answered in that passage was not, first of all, to give them a yes or no about the paying of the tax, because he knew they were trying to trap him. But what he did instead was to ask them a question back. Whose portrait, whose inscription, whose image is on the coin? And they looked at it. And I don't know if it was this coin, but this was when I searched for Roman coins on the internet. This was the picture that came up, and there is an image there. Just like on a coin I've got in my pocket, there's an image of Queen Elizabeth II, which you can't see here. There would have been a picture of Caesar on the coin. Whose image is it? And of course, the Pharisees were using it as a trick question, because the Jews were forced to pay that poll tax to the emperor, and they were under the government and the economic system that the Romans had imposed. But they had to use it. So when they were asked whose image is on it, they had to say Caesar's, probably through gritted teeth. And then Jesus comes out with that amazing response. Render to Caesar. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. One thing that struck me about that was that we are twice cast in the image of God. You see, if we take that teaching for ourselves, we should give to God what is God's. And we twice have his image cast within us. In Genesis, it tells us that every human being has been made in the image of God. Male and female, he made them. And so just by being alive as human beings, we owe something to God because we are in his image. But in Ephesians, it tells us this. It tells us that we have been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We've been marked in him with a seal. And that's the picture, I've tried to give an example there, of the wax and the impression, the image that comes into those who are believers. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us. And so when the question is, should we give something to Caesar or something to God, who do we owe anything to? We twice owe something in response to our God. Once because he made us in his image. And secondly, because those of us who know him and love him have been sealed and the imprint has been put upon us by his Holy Spirit. And so we are in his image. And so we should give to God the worship that is due to his name. We should give him worship. We should respond to him. And that's what we're going to do in the communion. There's a lovely confession, which many of you probably know. And it includes these words. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We need to give him back worship. We need to start by examining ourselves, as we should do before we take bread and wine, to ensure that we are right with him, not because of what we've done, because of what he has done. And so I'm going to ask you to stand now, if you can stand. Please stand. And in a moment's silence, perhaps with your eyes closed, just bring yourself before God and examine yourself. You're twice his in his image. And then we will say together this confession so that we can bring before him anything we need to do to resolve before we take bread and wine together. Shall we say together? Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, you have promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess that we have sinned against you and against our neighbour. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. Please forgive us and restore us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please sit down. The next group of people that came to try and catch Jesus were the Sadducees. As a child, I remember being told how you can remember what the Sadducees are and their difference from the Pharisees. Because it says the Sadducees don't believe in the afterlife or the resurrection. And so that's why they're Sadducee. Okay? So now you know about the Sadducees. The only time they get mentioned, actually, in the Gospel of Mark. And they show up with a theological question to try and catch Jesus. One of those silly theological questions, the sort, actually, as we mentioned him earlier, that Dawkins sometimes asks Christians, because he doesn't believe anything, but he'll take one item and try and make it seem silly. And that's what the Sadducees did with this particular passage. Now, for those of you who want to understand that very complicated story about one bride and seven bridegrooms and all the complications around the Levirate law, please ask Tony Lane afterwards. I'm sure he'd love to tell you, okay? But unfortunately, time doesn't permit us to cover that today. But what's interesting to me is about how Jesus dealt with this one. With the Pharisees, he engaged, got them thinking about what was being said. With the Sadducees, he said, you are wrong. You are wrong. I'm not suggesting this is how we treat Dawkins, by the way. I'm going to emphasise that as you go out, we'll be giving out leaflets to the Costas. And we've got another Costas couple of evenings coming up, the 1st and the 22nd of November. This is a time to dialogue with people who don't believe what we believe. Bring your friends along and come and sit in Costas on Friday, the 1st of November, and talk together with people that don't believe the same as us. Engage with them. We will not be saying, I promise you then, you are wrong. But in this context, that's just what Jesus said. And he said, you are wrong because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Verse 24, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And as we come to communion, we need to make sure we're coming in the Spirit and in truth. We need to be coming in the Word of God as it's written, and we need to be coming knowing the power of God as we take communion together. And if we don't, then we are wrong. And the challenge for us today might be this: do we know both the scriptures and the power of God? The scriptures. The first thing is that when we come to take bread and wine, it is a symbol of a historical act that Jesus was a first century Jew who was crucified. and died. And yet what we do today is to remember that that was not the end of that bit of history, but it was the start, because God raised him from the dead. And so it is essential that time and time again we come back to the cross and we see all of history in the context of what Jesus has done for us. I increasingly come across this. When you face situations of terrible suffering, of injustice, of problems that can't seem to be resolved, where do you go with it? Well, I'm finding more and more that if it is possible for me to take them, not just to be angry about them or to be upset, but to take them to the cross. In the cross, we see the Son of God going through pain and death, injustice, things being said wrongly about him, misunderstanding of him. And there we find someone, a Saviour, who suffered in every way as we have, but without sin, and can therefore support and help us. This, the gospel, is true. It is fact. It is history. And the power of God is not just knowing the facts, the scriptures, but knowing the God who is able to make those facts into something that affects us today, and is able to fulfill every promise that we find in the scriptures. And the evidence of that power comes from the fact that by his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And in case you can't read that picture with the cross on the right-hand side there, that's Romans 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. And we need to know that power of God, just as we need to know the facts of Scripture. And as we come to the table, we share not just in a ritual, but in something which God the Holy Spirit wants to bless into our hearts, to emphasize to us again that this is the living Lord Jesus Christ, who by God's mighty power was raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God on high, and will come again. And that is the Saviour that we worship. John 4 reminds us that God is spirit, and his worshippers, that's us, must worship in the spirit and in the truth. And as we take the bread and the wine, recognize the facts of history, and recognize through his Holy Spirit that that impacts every aspect about the way that we live today. We're going to stand again and sing, and we're going to declare our belief in the truth of the gospel, and we're going to declare our confidence in the power of God for salvation and the coming returning Lord Jesus Christ, because we are commanded to keep doing this until Jesus comes back. Please sit down. The next question in the passage we'll come to at the very end. That's the one about the most important command. But after Jesus had responded to that, we're told that no one dared ask him any more questions. And so Jesus turns a question around to them. And it's a question about who they think the Christ will be. Do you remember in an earlier sermon we talked about the Christ? We use Jesus Christ as though it was a name today, but it means Jesus the King, the Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one. And so he asked them a question. Now, the people hearing the question were people who greatly revered King David, the greatest of the Jewish kings. And the question that comes to them is one that they find very difficult to answer, because in Psalm 110, there David is talking about the Lord said to my Lord, and the way, I think it's very complicated for us to understand today, but the Jewish people hearing it clearly understood that what was being said was that King David was calling the Christ his Lord. And that wasn't necessarily the way with their political focus that the Jewish leaders were thinking at that time. And what I want to ask us is, when we come to the communion, who is it that we are worshipping? Are we worshipping a historical figure? Or are we actually worshipping the one who is the name above all names? Because that's the one that we've just been singing our praise about. And Jesus, when he speaks to them, he doesn't just say, who is the Christ? But by introducing the subject as he's done, after, if you remember in our sermons a couple of weeks ago, he had come in with the people chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna. He was making it clear that he, the Christ, was greater even than King David. And so we are coming to one who is greater than David, Jesus, the Lord and King. We don't often in our services talk about David and compare him with Jesus. But at the beginning of the book of Romans, we find this amazing introduction. The gospel that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I think it's good for us to see not just that this is great David's greater son that we're worshipping. Yes, he was descended in earthly terms from the royal line of King David. But we should see too that by the Spirit of holiness, he's been appointed the Son of God, and that's been evidenced by the fact that he has been raised from the dead by God's mighty power. And so as we come to take the bread and the wine, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He gave his life for me and for you on the cross. And God, by his power, accepted that life given, raised Jesus from the dead. And so we remember the death, but we worship the living Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we worship. Let's just take a moment to prepare ourselves for taking together the bread and the wine. As we come to take the bread and the wine, I'm going to pray in a second. Just before that, I'm going to use just a few words from an old hymn. And if you just want to respond, then I think you'll know when to. We give thee thanks, O Lord. For the bread and for the wine, for the pledge that seals him mine, for the words of love divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the words that turn our eye to the cross of Calvary, bidding us in faith draw nigh. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for that coming here foreshown, for that day to man unknown, for the glory and the throne, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you died for us, that you gave yourself for us, that your body was broken and your blood was shed. Help us to recognize you now as the one who died, but the one who is risen and who will return again. And may we give you worship from our hearts and our deepest thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.